10th. And Mike just reminded me that just now. There'll be a sign-up sheet on Wednesday night for anybody that would like to be a part of that. And also, I forgot to say hello and introduce you to Heather Blazinski. Heather's here this morning, right here up front. And Heather was here on Wednesday night, and it was a real pleasure to see her again. And she had been here as a little girl, right? You were here many, many years ago. Robin Murata is her aunt, and Donna Carell. And so it's really nice to have Heather here again today. Praise the Lord for that. Okay, let's get going. All right. Oh, Bibles. Anybody here without a Bible this morning? You need a King James Bible, okay? Right over here. Kevin? Anybody else? Hold your hand up. We're going to give you a Bible this morning. If, you know, usually our visitors sometimes come in, don't have a Bible, all the way on the end there. Kevin? If you need a Bible, we'll be happy to give you one so that you could follow along with us in the service. And then if you don't own a King James Bible, you just keep that as a gift from us, all right? Open your Bible this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is part of an ongoing series of messages that I've been preaching. Brother Pat's kind of on a series of his own, and I'm on a series of things concerning landmarks, things that are a part of this New Testament church and should never, ever, ever be changed or removed. And so of late, we've been talking about some doctrinal things that are absolutely, we must be in agreement and stand upon these things. And so we have been talking for a long time now about the second coming of Jesus Christ, the second coming of Jesus Christ. I remember Pastor Mel, the last 10, maybe, or 15 years of his life, but at least the last 10 years of his life that I know of, that he was out still preaching. The last few years, his health didn't allow him to do that. But up until around, let's see, that was about 2008, he preached here, 2008, and maybe one time after that. His health didn't allow him to do much preaching after that, but for the last 10 or 15 years of his life, he pretty much preached on one subject every single time he preached, no matter where he preached. And that subject, for the last 10 or 15 years of his life, was the second coming of Jesus Christ. And he always used to tell me, he said, every time I'm in a pulpit, he says, that's what I'm going to remind people about. Jesus is coming again. And you know what? It's an important thing, and it's why we chose this as one doctrinal landmark that should never, ever be changed or removed from this place. And that is the truth, what the Bible teaches about the second coming of Jesus Christ. That is the next big thing on the calendar. Should be the next big thing on your calendar because he's coming. We don't have a specific date for that, but we have a specific promise for that. We got a lot of specific promises that Jesus Christ is coming again. So that's what we've been talking about. And we've looked at this number of messages. We have talked about the return of Christ and all of the things that are going to transpire as soon as that takes place. And if you have your Bible open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're just going to use this as a jumping off place this morning. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, just go down to verse number 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So when the Lord returns, you're going to hear a sound. It's going to sound like a trumpet. And one of the first dramatic things that's going to take place when the Lord descends from heaven with that shout, with that trump, is that the dead in Christ are going to rise. So there's going to be a return, and then there's going to be a resurrection. And then it goes on to say in verse number 17, then, like after that, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. That is, those believers that are being resurrected, who have been saved throughout this church age especially, and are being brought up, brought back to life. Their spirits are being rejoined to their bodies. And then we're going to be, maybe when that happens, I hope, especially after tomorrow, I hope to be alive and remain. And that's my prayer. To just stay here and continue until I hear that trump. But we which are alive and remain are going to be caught up together, changed. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks about changed in the twinkling of an eye, and then caught up together with them in the air. And then we're going to meet the Lord and forever be with the Lord. So you've got the return of Christ, the resurrection of those Christians that have passed away over these generations past, and then the gathering together, or the rapture, if you, whatever you want to call it. The word rapture is not in the Bible, but the truth of the rapture is there clearly and plainly. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 calls it our gathering together unto Him. So the Lord's going to gather us together, and then we're going to be caught up together and meet the Lord in the air. So there's a return, a resurrection, a rapture. Then, after that, there is the judgment seat of Christ, or the review. The time when your life, your ministry, your works for the Lord are going to be reviewed. There's a judgment coming for you and I. It's not a judgment to determine whether or not you get to get into heaven. It's a judgment to determine whether or not you're going to have any rewards once you're in heaven. All right. So there's a review, and turn with me just real quickly to a passage of scripture. And we've studied this, but we're just going to read it. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Just go quickly there. Romans 14. Look at verse number 10. Why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This is not for the world. This is for brothers and sisters in Christ. This is if you're in the family, if you've been born again into God's family, if you're saved, then you're part of the family of God. You're part of the church of Christ, the body, not a denomination, but the body of Christ, which is the true church. That is the church. And if you're a part of that, then if you're saved, like Frances just got saved, she might not have realized it, but she became our sister. Now, that's not just some friendly designation. I mean, I know electricians call one another brothers. There's a brotherhood of electrical workers. And there's among firemen, they're brothers. And that's a fraternal kind of a thing because they face the same dangers. They're in the same kind of work. And there's a kind of a fraternity there because of that. But this is not a fraternity. This is a family. This is a real family of brothers and sisters. Now, if you're a physical family, then you have blood in common. But here, as a part of the body of Christ, we have the Spirit of God in common. Not flesh, it's not blood, although the blood of Christ has to wash you from your sins, but it's the Spirit of God that binds us together, makes us a family. So you're my brothers and my sisters in Christ. As far as God's concerned, that's a literal relationship. This isn't just, hey, brother, hey, sister. God looks upon us as His sons and daughters, His children, His family. He's our Father. So Frances became our sister. She's a part of this whether she likes it or not. And we'll love her and take care of her and hope she'll love us too. But we're bound together, and we're going up together. We're going up together. And then we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. So in the meantime, we don't have any right to judge one another. Only God can accurately do that. You may think you're almost up there with God, and you can see what's going on, and you know people's hearts, and you have... No, you don't have any right to do that. Basically, mind your own business. Mind your own business. Now, if God puts you in a position where you have some leadership responsibility, then your business then becomes the people you're responsible for. But you and I have all we can handle most of the time just to take care of ourselves, just to watch your own heart. Keep that guy in the mirror right with God. And that's a full-time job. And so we don't have any right. That's what it says here. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me. Amen for that. Every knee. You think about that. Every knee shall bow. So sooner or later, you're going to be submitted to Jesus Christ. So much better. So many more blessings if you'll just submit now. Submit now, because then you're going to submit. But there's no blessings for submitting later. There's blessings for submitting early, now. The earlier, the better. And it says, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So there's the review, the judgment, all right? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, because we're going to move on this morning from the review. We've talked about that for several messages what the judgment seat of Christ is, but this morning we're going to talk about the reward. All right, so there's the return of Christ, there's the resurrection of the believers that are sleeping in Christ, there's the rapture of the whole church together, then there's the review. You're going to stand before a reviewing board, and you're going to, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the judge. But then at that review, the intended outcome of that review is not your humiliation. The intended outcome on God's part is not to expose for all every flaw so that God can say, "See, I told you that guy was no good." No. The intended outcome of that is that the Lord has set aside in heaven, reserved in heaven for you, rewards. And that's the time when the Lord gives to His children, His sons and daughters who have served Him, loved Him, labored for Him, their rewards. And it's an awkward subject because we say, "Well, you know what? I don't serve Him for that reason." You know, and there's some truth in that. We try to teach our kids, you know, when they're little. You know, kids have birthday parties, and at birthday parties they get gifts. And sometimes the kids are more overwhelmed by the gifts than the love and the kindness and the charity of the giver that gave them the gift. And we tried to, I don't know if it sticks in your kids, and you try to tell them, well, the giver is more important than the gift. And so it is with God. He gave us eternal life, and thank God for that gift of God, which is eternal life, but the giver is much more important than the gift. I'm thankful for that gift. And when it comes to our rewards, the rewarder, He is a rewarder of them that seek Him diligently. The rewarder is more important than the rewards. But nevertheless, the Bible tells us much about those rewards. So we're going to put that out there today, but not to exalt the rewards, but the rewards are a reflection of the rewarder. Right? The gift. Now, some people just, you know, maybe they don't put any thought into their gifts, and I understand we kind of do that, and people, maybe you've been given something that was re-gifted, you know. I mean, you know, God doesn't just, you know, God doesn't do that. And even when it comes to rewards, I mean, when somebody has, like the person that, you know, gave us this gift of skydiving, it's actually one of many gifts. They decided to give us one gift every month, and each gift was just basically time with that person doing something fun together each month, a day set aside just to do something fun. And I thought that was great because it took a lot of thought and it's taken a little bit of money, but it's been a blessing because we got time together and not just something in a box, you know. And but what I'm saying is not that that's better than other gifts, but when the Lord gives and when the Lord rewards, everything He gives or rewards is a reflection of His heart. So He is glorified in the gift. When you think about your salvation, who gets the glory? The giver, right? If you understand your salvation properly, you glorify the giver. And when we talk now, as we're going to, about rewards, I don't want to make these rewards the big thing, but I hope that you can see the face of your Savior in these rewards. Because He designed these. He's the one that paid for these. It was in His heart to give us these things. And these rewards are a reflection of His love for you and His power. It's all about Him. All right. So I don't want to, you know, have you misunderstand anything today. Because as we go through this, you could get the wrong idea that we're telling you, serve the Lord because there's all these things you're going to get. No, that ain't it at all. You and I ought to serve Him if there wasn't anything to get. He's worthy of that. But you know what? He's not unrighteous to forget. He's not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. He knows. And even Jesus Christ was rewarded in heaven after His earthly ministry down here. So God is a rewarder. That's a blessing. So as we talk about these rewards, I want to exalt the rewarder. And not the rewards. But the rewards are a blessing because these rewards are unbelievable. And if these rewards are unbelievable, that magnifies the glory and the power and the love and the grace of the rewarder. That He would want to give you and I any of this. Heaven should be, you know, we would say, you know, in with pseudo-humility, oh, heaven is enough. That's all. Yeah, it is. It's more than we deserve. But how about this? God is so big and so gracious and so loving and so kind that in addition to heaven, He filled heaven with blessings and rewards for you. And when I'm talking about rewards, I'm not talking about the blessings of God that come here in this life just for serving Him. Every message is full of those kind of blessings. I'm talking about rewards reserved for you in heaven, waiting for you at the judgment seat of Christ. That's what we're going to look at. Christians wonder, well, how is the believer rewarded? What do you get in heaven? You get a better address. You're going to live, you know, maybe closer to the throne. You're going to get a bigger house. You know, what do you get? You know, some people, oh, bags of money. I get gold, better car. You're going to need one in heaven, you know. And actually, you're not even going to need a house in heaven. What are you going to need a house for? But anyway, that's another message. But what is the reward? What has God prepared? What was in His heart? Why did He want to share these things with us? Why did He want to faithfully, because He's a God of love and a faithful God, why did He want to keep track of everything you've ever done for Him as a believer so that He could reward you? I mean, that is a faithful God. And that's what we're going to look at today. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, real quick. Just read these verses, and I just want you to see. You'll see it as we go through this. We're going to look at a lot of Scripture this morning, and I'll quit on time, I promise you. You're going to be out of here. You're going to wonder, what in the world happened? How am I home this early? All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. All right, look, verse number, let's just go to verse 13. Every man's work, because at the judgment seat of Christ, it is not your sins that are being exposed and judged. Now, obviously, if your works haven't been what they should have been and you're there without anything of any value to show, well, then it's evidence that somewhere along the way you weren't faithful. But the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ is not to expose your sin. But it's obvious and it's inevitable that if a man or a woman have nothing there to worthy of a reward, then that's going to be kind of a shameful moment for a child of God. That's not God's intention to shame us. But it's obvious there will be some shame when Jesus returns. It says so, 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, that you be not ashamed. My little children abide in Him, that when He appears, you know, you may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. So God doesn't want you to be ashamed. He admonishes you, be faithful, abide in Him, stay close to Him, stay in the book, do what you ought to do. Love Him, serve Him as you ought to, so that there might not be any shame for you in that day. His intention is to give you the things that He's prepared for you, to give you the rewards that were in His heart to give you. So this all takes place at the judgment seat of Christ, and our works, our labors, our service for Him is what's being examined. How you lived your Christian life. What did you do with what was given to you, right? What did you do with what was given to you? I don't remember who wrote it, but that poem, it's familiar. You know, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. You got one life. You got one shot. We have one shot at this. You have one shot. This is it. If you're waiting for a more convenient time to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, there won't be a more convenient time. This is all you got. And every thought is being examined and pondered by the One who gave you this life. If that doesn't put the fear of the Lord in you, I don't even know what else I could do, except I don't know what I could do. That the One who gave you life ponders your thoughts, your motives, examines why you do things that you do, and examines why you don't do things that you should have done. God has that right to look right down there in the core of your heart and look at those things and examine those things. And He does, right? And it all gets manifested one day. Here it is, verse number 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest. You don't get a pass on this. You don't get a pass, and I don't get a pass on this. And listen, being a pastor in the church doesn't put you in any better situation. In fact, worse. Because when God has given much to a man, privileges, ministry, training, the fellowship and help of good men that put their arms around me when I was a young man and helped me and taught me, I owe. I owe more than others. And I'm going to give an account to a different degree than other people may have to give an account for. You've been in a church that's, you've been given some good stuff here. Not to pat us on the back, but we've been given good stuff here. I've been given good stuff in this church. Good doctrine, good examples. If you're not planning to do anything with this, you know what I would suggest to you? Leave now. Because your judgment's going to be worse. Your judgment will be worse if you plan to stay here but not do anything with what you're receiving. To whom much is given. Right? Now the Lord has a right to hold you to a higher level, higher standard of judgment. Because there are people that love the Lord to the same degree you do, but have never learned or seen the truth about the King James Bible. Or have perhaps loved the Lord and they got saved in an environment or under teaching that wasn't completely sound. And they just struggled on and continued to try to do the best they could, loving the Lord with what they knew and what they were taught. But can you imagine somebody who's been given what you've been given and then not to do anything with that? Wow. If you're wise, you'd get out now. Not for our sake, but for your sake. Get out while you're ahead. Before you have to sit and listen to any more that you're not going to do anything with. All right. You still love me? Okay. All right, verse number 13 again. All right. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. The fire shall try every man and woman's work of what sort it is, right? The quality of it, not the quantity, it's quality that the Lord is looking at. Remember, gold, silver, precious stones versus wood, hay, stubble. It doesn't say how much gold, it's a matter of quality. It's a matter of the character. What was the character of what you did for the Lord? Tonight in Bible Institute, Brother Dean is going to be teaching tonight an introduction to doctrine, because our classes start every 3 years. We start over with some subjects. And so for Brother Dean, we're back to the basic, some doctrinal things that he's going to be teaching. Tonight, my class at 7:30, I'm teaching on the spiritual qualities of leadership. The spiritual qualities. What makes a leader? Not the spiritual requirements. What are the qualities that are necessary to be in a position of leadership, whether it's in your home as a husband or a father, but especially in the family of God? The Bible lays them out for us. 1 and 2 Timothy is the manual for the ministry, and God lays those qualities out, the character qualities that are necessary. So God is interested in character, not quantity. He's interested in what sort it was, not what size it was. All right? He's interested not that you passed out 1,000 tracts, but why did you pass out one tract? I mean, what was the heart motive? One person may have had to overcome a lot of obstacles and overcome fear and opposition and family, you know, retribution to hand out one tract. But maybe somebody else was able to give out 1,000 in a day. Well, you know, only God can accurately measure those two works. Only the Lord knows what's going on. He knows what somebody had to overcome. He knows what somebody was given. And the Lord is just and righteous and generous and good. And He judges according to the truth. So, but He's going to judge those things of what sort it is. Why did you come to church this morning? Why are you here? Why? You came for a reason. You got up out of bed. You had breakfast. You got your clothes on and you came to church. Was it just the thing to do? And, you know, it's time. I don't want to be embarrassed if somebody sees I wasn't there. I mean, your heart motive is the issue in all of these things. Why do we do what we do? And that's a scary thing, because we're going to be standing before the one who is an expert in the heart. He's the expert in the heart. And he's going to be examining those things of what sort it was. Verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a what? Reward. So, there's the review, and then there is the reward. The reward. What is it? What do we get? There's a reward of some kind. Well, the reward isn't heaven, because heaven is a gift, not a reward. The gift of God is eternal life. So that's a gift. That's not your reward. There's something in heaven reserved for you. That's the reward. So if any man's work shall abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. I want to ask you, the loss of what? What are we talking about? His reward. That's what it just said. It's not the loss of his soul. It's not the loss of heaven. You're going to suffer a loss. You can get to the judgment seat of Christ. Now listen, if you had nothing to lose, I mean, if there was nothing reserved for you, then you didn't lose anything. So that means there was already something prepared. You know what? I think of it this way. If you go back to, don't do it, but if you were to go back to Genesis chapter 24, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, it's where Isaac gets his bride. And Abraham sends his servant out on a long journey to bring home a bride for Isaac. Isaac is the type of Christ. Isaac's bride in that chapter is a type of the church, a Gentile who is brought back to him. And when the servant, who's a picture of the Holy Spirit, God the Father sends the Holy Spirit out into the world to bring in the bride for the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? And that's what God did. When he gave you the gospel, that was the Holy Spirit inviting you to be married to Jesus Christ, to come and to be a part of him. And that's like that story in Genesis chapter 24. But if you read that story, at the beginning of her journey, as soon as she said yes, the question was, wilt thou go with this man? Will you go with this man? And one day soon, you're going to see Isaac face to face. And you're going to be his bride. But will you start that journey right now? She said, I will. And you know what? As soon as she said, I will, she was given gold and silver, precious stones. At the start of the journey, not at the end. She got that stuff at the beginning. You say, well, when I got saved, you mean, yeah, you know what? The moment you got saved, there were things reserved for you in heaven. All you have to do is along this journey, don't lose those things that were given to you. Because at the judgment seat of Christ, you can suffer loss. 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 That's a horrible word. Loss. Don't lose your reward. It says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. All right, you're going to go to heaven, of course. But what a shameful way to go into heaven, empty-handed. What a shameful way to go into heaven when the Lord asked you to love him and serve him. And he would reward you for just doing that. But to get there and have no rewards. Say, it's okay, at least I'm there. At least I'm saved. You know, I was reading this morning again in Revelation chapter 4. I'm going to get to the message in a second. And I'll still quit on time. Revelation chapter 4 is where John, the door is opened in heaven. And John hears the voice of Jesus Christ speaking to him. It sounds like a trumpet. And he's caught up. It's a picture of us being caught up into heaven. And the first thing that John sees is he's brought into the presence of Jesus Christ. And there are all these people gathered around the throne. And they're worshiping the Lamb. They're worshiping God. And he sees these elders, 24 elders. You know, there's some, I guess, perhaps discussion or disagreement, perhaps on what those 24 elders represent. But I think they represent believers, Old Testament, New Testament, whatever. But those are believers. Those elders around that throne represent us. And all of them had crowns, rewards. And the Bible says that they, as they began to sing and praise the Lord, they cast their crowns. They took their rewards, they took their crowns, and they just cast them at his feet. And it didn't mean that the rewards were worthless. It just means that in his presence, in his face, they understand that the rewarder and not the reward is the real issue. But can you imagine being there and having no crown to cast at his feet? At least they had crowns. They had been rewarded for something. And yes, they, with perfect understanding now in heaven, they realize that, well, I only have these rewards at all because of you. You're the one that gave them to me. And so they take them off and they just cast them at his feet. All that means is that I recognize this, these blessings, these rewards, it's all because of you. You're the one that's important. So the rewarder gets the glory, but the ones giving him the glory had rewards to lay at his feet. Can you imagine how embarrassing to be there in heaven? You don't even have a crown to throw at his feet. Having no rewards at all for this little blip of life that God gave you on this earth. What are we doing with this time? What are we doing with our opportunities and our abilities? And what are you doing with what you've been taught, what you've learned? Maybe out of your own study in the scriptures. I mean, you and I have to do something with all of this. We're accountable for all of this. There's a world waiting out there who haven't had the privileges and and the teaching and the understanding that you guys have been given. You have to take what you've been shown, what you've been taught, and as best you can, the longer you read and study and stick around, you're going to learn it and understand it better, but you got to take what you've learned and take it somewhere and go do something with it. And, I mean, even if you don't know one verse of Scripture, go be a blessing to somebody with that one verse of Scripture that you understand. Take that and be a blessing to somebody. All right, so let's talk about these rewards. So it's obvious that it is God's will to reward you. It's obvious that your rewards are a fact. The judgment seat of Christ passages all speak of those rewards. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, you don't have to turn there. It says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." So the Lord is, he would be unrighteous. He wouldn't be just and good if he sent you to labor, asked you to serve, and then wasn't mindful of your service and was unrighteous to reward that service. He's a Lord and a master and a good, faithful Lord and master. And he would be unrighteous not to reward. He'd be unrighteous if he forgot the work and labor that you had done for his name. Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 12 says this. Jesus Christ is speaking. He says, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me." So the rewards happen at his appearing. When he returns, he said, "I come quickly, and my reward." So imagine that. He wants to, at his return, it's the reward that's on his heart. It's the giving those things that he's prepared and reserved for you, that's what's first in his heart. And it's not even judgment. When Jesus Christ comes back for his church, his family, his first thought is, "All right, now I got you. Now everybody's going to know the truth of what you are." No, his first thought is his rewards are with him. The judgment seat of Christ is just to determine clearly what rewards you have. But his reward is with him. That's what's first on his heart. To give every man according as his work shall be. So it's a reward for your labor, for your work. All right. Are rewards to be desired? Is that something in a Christian's life? Is this right for us to desire rewards? I mean, it seems kind of selfish. It seems like, oh, that's the wrong motive. That shouldn't even enter into our thoughts when we're serving the Lord. Is our reward something that should be desired? And I have a couple of verses I want you to consider. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Look in verse number... Oh, this is so much of this is so good. I want to read like the whole chapter. But let's go to verse number 10. Paul's desire and prayer... Paul is letting you know his heart. He says, "That I may know him, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings." Now, this ought to be a good thing for you and I to pray and desire also, that we might really know Jesus Christ. Really know him. And not only know him, but know the power of his resurrection. The Holy Spirit of God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and the Holy Spirit of God is in you. What kind of power is that? You can experience that power. You can experience the Holy Ghost working through you, doing things in you, producing fruit in you, ministering to others through you. If you and I would, on a consistent basis, just yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit of God. Walk in the Spirit. Follow after the Spirit. Walk after the Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit of God to minister through us. We could experience his power. That's what Paul is saying. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings." Jesus Christ endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. You read through the Gospels and you see that, you know, his own people forsook him. They persecuted him. They ridiculed him. They lied about him. They slandered him. You know, eventually they crucified him. And Paul says, "I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to go through those things that he went through." Wow, what kind of prayer are you praying, Paul? I want to experience those same things. You ever notice how guys that have been through some same hardships kind of have an affinity for one another? You know, it's hard for you to truly understand something that, or understand what somebody may feel in a circumstance if you can't have any way to relate to that. You know, if you've been in battle or at war or gone through some horrible tragedy, if you've lost a loved one, let's say, to some horrible disease. Well, now, when another brother or sister in Christ is going through something like that, you know what? You can relate to that. You can have empathy with that. You can understand that a little bit better. And that's sometimes how God equips you to minister, is He allows you to go through things that at the time you may feel, this is horrible. Lord, why are you doing this to me? And the Lord, I mean, if He could speak audibly, He would just say, stop it. Shh, be quiet, because I'm getting you ready for something else later down the road. And I'm just getting you ready so you can be a more effective minister for me and be a blessing to people that are going to go through things like this. And Paul said, Lord, I want to know the fellowship of your sufferings. Because if you go through similar things, then you know what? It draws you closer to that person that's had those experiences. And Paul's desire is not because I want to suffer. No, Lord, I want to have a little taste of what you went through. He went through rejection. You know what? You could appreciate that if you've been rejected by loved ones over the gospel. If you've been slandered, if you're slandered, you know, for just some flaw in your character, I don't know, but I mean, Jesus Christ was slandered and it was unjustified. Well, if you've ever been in a situation like that, you know what? You've experienced a little bit of the fellowship of His sufferings. Paul said, I want that. Being made conformable unto His death. Paul is saying, I want to learn how to die to myself the way Jesus Christ died to Himself. I want to be conformable. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now that's a weird statement. Paul says, I want to do all of this so that I can attain unto the... Paul, are you saying then that if you don't learn all those things, that you're not going to be resurrected? Because that's what it could be twisted around to sound like it means. Is Paul saying here, oh, I hope I can really know Jesus better so that one day I can be resurrected? No. Paul's talking about attaining something unto the resurrection. Achieving something. You know when you get your rewards? You're going to have to wait until the resurrection. And Paul was hoping to attain something. What's he hoping to attain? Well, he goes on. In verse number 12, he says, not as though I had already attained. Either were already perfect, but I follow after. Paul says, I'm not where I should be. Imagine the Apostle Paul, greatest Christian in the Bible, saying something like that. He said, I'm not where I should be. I'm not at all where I should be. I don't count myself to have attained. I'm not there. I'm not perfect. He says, this is what I'm going to do. He says, I follow after. I'm going to follow Jesus Christ, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. I love that verse. I love that statement. To apprehend, you know what apprehended, you know. Anybody knows what apprehended means? Somebody got to get a hold of you. You know, some of you have been apprehended and detained. All right? It's not fun to be apprehended. But you know what? You know what God did when He saved you? He apprehended you. You were headed hell, head first, right into hell. And the Lord in His mercy just grabbed a hold of you. Sometimes just before you went over the cliff, He just apprehended you. Now, why did He do that? Why did He do that? Paul says, I want to apprehend. I want to get my hands on. I want to lay hold of that for which I was apprehended. I want to get a hold of, get a grip and understand, why did the Lord get a hold of me? I want to understand that. I want to lay hold of those things. I don't want to just go, you know, I don't want to just go through life with no purpose. I want to understand, why, Lord, did you save me? Why did you put your hands upon me? Why did you get a hold of me? Why did you show me the truth and not my neighbor? Why me and not my uncle or my brother or my sister? Why me, Lord? You ever wonder that question? Why are you saved and not 100 good people that you know that probably, if it was a matter of worth, they deserve heaven more than you do, if anybody could deserve heaven. I don't understand, Lord, why did you save me? Do you know what your Christian life is? Finding that out. That's what Paul says. I want to apprehend that for which I was apprehended. In other words, that's going to take some effort. That's going to take some effort for you to apprehend that. I want to apprehend that for which I also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I'm not there. I haven't gotten a good hold of this yet, Paul is saying. I don't have perfect understanding, and I'm not saying that I got a good grip on this myself. Paul's very humble in these statements here. So I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Don't focus on your mistakes and don't focus on your successes. Both of those things can be dangerous. Did you have a great day in the Lord yesterday? You know what? Forget about it. Because that's not going to get you through today. Did you have a lousy day in the Lord yesterday? I mean, did you just fail in some way yesterday? Did you fall down in some humiliating, embarrassing way and you just got to get things right with God and needed to repent? You know what? Put it behind you. Forgetting those things which are behind. Then Paul says this, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark. I press toward the mark. When I was in high school, I played on the football team. And when Margaret and I went back to where I went to high school a month and a half ago, I went to my 45th high school reunion. And we had a pretty decent football team. I mean, we weren't a big school, but we were champions a couple of years in a row. And two of those years was when I was on the team. Not because of me, but I mean, it was kind of nice to be a part of something where somebody won a game, you know, where we won. And we won. We had two great years, my junior and senior year, and it was kind of exciting. And, you know, it's a small school. Football players kind of get the glory and stuff like that. And so it was kind of neat to be back at a high school reunion. There was about 10 or 12 of the football players that were there. And they brought our coach out, Ralph Holder, in his 80s. Man, it was a blessing to see him at that reunion. But I was talking with Mr. Holder, and we were talking about football practice. And the worst part of practice, I don't know if you remember this, Pat, or anybody else that's ever been on a football team, for me anyway, the part of practice I hated the most was that stupid sled. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody know what the sled is? Okay. That's where it's a big, giant contraption, and you get down a three-point stance, and you just have to run and hit this thing with your shoulder, and you have to push this sled, which weighs, I don't know, hundreds and hundreds, and plus it's got coaches on it, and every other fat guy they could find in the neighborhood, and they just put them on that sled, and it's got to weigh 3,000 pounds, and your job is to press against that thing and not stop until it's the other side of the field. And I'm telling you, you feel like you're going to have four heart attacks before you get across there. Your legs are burning, your brain is hurting, your shoulder hurts. But if you stop, I would have rather had a heart attack than stop pressing, because it was worse to get the wrath of Ralph Holder. You did not want to be the guy in that line that stopped pressing. You were going to live that week in shame, and you were going to be reminded about it every time he ever saw you. So you didn't stop. You pressed. And you pressed, and you pushed, and you didn't quit. Because the coach was there. We loved him. He was a good guy. And I wanted to please him. I wanted him to be proud of me. I didn't want to be the one guy in that line that dropped out. And it was for him. You know what the Lord's telling you? Press. Push. Push. Don't stop. It's not easy. Of course it's not easy. You're going to have hardship, and you're going to have opposition, and life stinks. I was going to say another word, but life stinks. And you may have been dealt a really lousy set of circumstances in your life. Maybe not because of any fault of your own. You know what? Keep pressing. You just keep pressing. Paul says, that's what I'm going to do. He says, I'm going to forget about the mess I made last week. I'm going to forget about the success I may have had last week. This one thing I do, I'm going to forget those things that are behind, and I'm going to press. And I'm going to push. And I'm going to press. And I'm going to keep going. I'm going to press toward that mark. I was so happy when we hit that mark. Whew! Man, when we got that thing, it was a mark. We had to push that sled across that field until we got to whatever mark the coach had made. You know, the other line, 20 yards, 30 yards, whatever it was. Push until you hit that mark. There was a finish line. Hey, there's a finish line for you too. Keep pushing. Press. Give your Christian life all you got. Give it all you got. Don't give it don't be half-hearted. You know, the coach can always spot that. The coach kind of had an idea of our potential. He's the one that decides where you're going to, the position you're going to play. And he makes choices based on what he perceives as your potential and your abilities. And we didn't, there's no democracy on a football team. You don't vote and say, well, I'm going to be tight end. I'm going to be the linebacker. No, you're not going to decide any of that. The coach is the one that's watching, sees what you're capable of, knows what your potential is. You might not even know your potential. And so he's pushing you and driving you, hoping that you can achieve your potential. And it's based on his judgment of the thing. And so how embarrassing when he knows you could have pushed more, you could have done more, but you didn't. You quit. You quit. And your commander, he knows what grace he's given you. He knows the Spirit of God he's given you. He knows the gifts and abilities that he's given you. And all you have to do is do what Paul did here, and that is press. But watch this. Here's what we're getting toward. Verse number 14. I press toward the mark. For what reason? For what reason? Is it right to even think about rewards in any sense? Paul was saying here, I press toward the mark just because I like pressing. No. I'm pressing toward the mark for the prize. And the prize is in heaven. The prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, a prize is not usually a gift. A prize is usually something you give as a reward to somebody that did something special, right? In another place, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says, all run in a race, right? Everybody runs in a race. How many get the prize? Just one. And he says, so run that ye may obtain. Run that way as if you were going to be the one to get that prize. Imagine just, well, I'm in the race. No, that's no way to run. That's no way. You're going to get in this race. Either stay on the bench. But if you're going to live this Christian life, then live it. Live it with all your heart. Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There is a prize. You have a very high calling. You haven't been called by the Congress or the President. You've been called by God. It doesn't get any higher than that. That's a high calling. God has called you and drawn you into His family, asked you to love Him and serve Him in return. That's a high calling. And there's a prize for that high calling. But you have to press toward that mark for that prize. So, is it right to desire rewards? Well, Paul says, I'm pressing toward that mark because I want that prize. I want something I can lay at my Savior's feet. Even if in the end I just give it back to Him anyway, I want to have something to give back to Him. I want to be able to say, Lord, thank You for those rewards. Thank You that You thought of me. Thank You that You weren't unrighteous to forget my work and labor of love, but I realize it was all because of You anyway, and it's all Yours. But imagine having nothing even to give back to Him. We'll all want to give it all back to Him anyway. You're not going to want to keep it anyway. But you need something to give back to Him. Go with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It's the verse I was thinking of. But I want you to see it for a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He's talking about his motivation for the ministry. 1 and 2 Corinthians are great books to study if you're interested in the ministry. And in these verses, Paul is talking about his motivation. What drove him? Why did he do what he did? Why did he serve? It says in verse number 19. For though 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 19. For though I be free from all men, meaning in the ministry or in the Christian life, we have a debt to one another, but we don't serve. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, not with eye service as men pleasers. Right? So we're free. We serve one another, but really we're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, I'm free of all men. Whatever service I render, I'm not rendering it because of men. I'm rendering it because of Jesus Christ. And but though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all. So that's a voluntary thing. Paul says, I'm free. I don't have to do this. Obviously, I'm going to go to heaven if I don't do this. But I've willingly made myself a servant. I've taken the position of servant, not master and commander. Paul took a very humble position here. Although he was an apostle, he never exalted himself above other brothers and sisters. He was a servant. He said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Paul says, I'm not doing this because of what I'm going to hope to get from you. I'm going to love you anyway, and I'm going to be a blessing to you anyway. I'm going to serve anyway because I'm doing this for the Lord. That's the right attitude for the ministry. And he says, though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. I want to win someone to Jesus Christ. And not only win a lost soul to Jesus Christ, but maybe convert the opinions of a believer. Provoke another believer to serve the Lord the same way. You know, you not only win the lost, you know, the Bible speaks about winning friends. You know, you can win a brother to faithfulness. You can encourage or influence somebody to a more faithful way of living by your example, by your admonitions, by exhorting them, loving them, praying for them, encouraging them, helping them. You know what you're doing? You're gaining, you know, what does the Bible say about when two brothers are at odds and you get reconciled to one another and it says you've gained your brother rather than lost that fellowship. You've gained your brother. So Paul says, I've made myself a servant to all that I might gain the more, that I might gain. The word gain shows up in here. I don't know how many, I didn't count them, but it's in here a lot. Makes me think of what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 25 about those servants that he gave talents to. Remember, was it 5 and 2 and 1? And the one came back and said, Lord, with those talents you gave me, I have gained this many more. And what did he said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. So he went from being a servant to being a ruler. What did he do? He was just faithful with what was given to him. And what was given, and he took what was given to him and he caused that to increase. He got a gain from that, right? If you're in business, you don't want to have a loss every single day. You know, you don't want at the end of the year to be in the red every year, because guess what happens after a while? You're not in business anymore. So you hope to put an investment, spend your money, and receive some profit, some gain from that, so that you can stay in business and maybe be a blessing and help other people. The Lord is some, I mean, imagine the Lord getting a bunch of servants and none of them being of any profit to him. None of them bringing anything else into the kingdom of God. No blessing. And we're not talking about money. We're just talking about the currency that we're talking about here is strength and grace and mercy and souls saved and believers encouraged and strengthened. That's the currency that we're talking about here. And the Lord wants you and I to gain. He wants us to be profitable servants. And so Paul says, I'm not really bound, but I'm willingly, voluntarily, I just want to be a blessing. I want to serve. Why? So that I could gain the more. Verse 20. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. In other words, Paul, when it came to a doctrine or whatever, you know, that was unshakable, I mean, Paul stood his ground when it came to truth. But he was really flexible for the sake of gaining a brother or sister in Christ. This is not encouraging you to be a chameleon and adapt to the behavior of the people you happen to be around, because you don't want to stand out and you want to be an undercover Christian and fly under everybody's radar. That's not what he's talking about. Paul did all of this with the motive is that I want to win that person, either win them to Christ or bring them into more faithfulness in the body of Christ, win them to love the Lord more, read their Bible more, pray more, serve more. I want to win them. I want to gain them. I want to gain their friendship. I want to gain their fellowship. I want to gain them maybe as a co-laborer in the things of God. And Paul said he was willing to adapt and adjust himself and not necessarily strut around as some high and mighty perfect example of, you know, Christianhood and encourage others to rise to his level. No, I bet it was easy to have fellowship with Paul. I bet it like it was to have fellowship with Jesus Christ. He could sit down with publicans and sinners. And you know what? Never made them feel dirty and lower than him, you know. He was always helping them become, as Brother Pat said, better. Better. And this is what Paul said. I want to gain the more. I want to gain the more. Look at what it goes on to say. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. Verse 22. To the weak became I, as weak. Now, Paul was not weak. But when he was in the company of a weak brother or sister, he didn't parade his strength. Yeah, brother, you know what? If you would just do this and this, you could be more like me. You could be, you know, you could be a great Christian if you would just do... No. He just came down to their level. That's love. That's charity. That's kindness. That's what the ministry is supposed to be. Not looking down your long nose at everybody else that, you know, isn't risen to your level of spirituality. It's like being a blessing to those. Because you're going to be around a lot of people that are weak and hurting and struggling. And you know what? Paul says, to the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men. Why, Paul? That I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake. Wow, there's his motivation. This I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? Here it is. So run, comma. That doesn't mean so run. That means run like that. Run in that manner. So run in the manner that I just described. Does everybody in a race win the prize? Why does one win the prize? He ran harder and faster and exerted more, maybe trained harder, prepared himself, was temperate in all things. If any guy's like striving for mastery, right? If you're trying to be the fastest runner or the best at this or what, you know, you practice temperance, you practice self-discipline, you do some things to be good at what you do. Now, some of you are really, really good at a lot of things in here. Well, that didn't just happen because of some natural inclination. I mean, maybe there was a little, you're predisposed to some things, but most of the time, if somebody excels at something, they worked at it. They worked at it. I mean, it doesn't matter what it is. It could be whatever. You know, this is true in education, in studies, in your career, in the military, sports, whatever it is. If you're good at something, I guarantee you, if you look back at why you're good at that, you put some time into something. You put some study into something. You put some effort into something. You worked out, you practiced, you read, you looked things up. You made an effort. If you strive for masteries, well then, somebody does that. If they're going to be the one that wins the race, then they're temperate in all things. In other words, they're going to cut things out of their life so that they could concentrate on that thing that they're seeking to excel at. And if you're going to excel as living for Jesus Christ, you may have to cut some nonsense out of your life. You may have to cut some time-wasting things out of your life. You may have to get rid of some stuff that you're fascinated with that is absolutely of no value in your Christian life. You say, well, is it sin? No, but it's going to keep you from ever winning that prize. Paul says, I'm going to press toward that mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul wanted that prize. Paul didn't want to get to the finish line, get to the judgment seat of Christ and be empty-handed, because that empty-handedness is evidence that you didn't press. Because if you had pressed, there'd be something waiting for you there. Because he's not unrighteous to forget the fact that you pressed. And if you get there and there's nothing waiting for you and there's no reward at the judgment seat of Christ, I guarantee you, you're going to want to be the one that's embarrassed, because that will be the evidence that you didn't press. You didn't strive for mastery. You weren't temperate in some things. You weren't willing to give some things up in your life. You weren't willing to get focused. You know what I love? One of the things I love about being here is, man, within 5 minutes of coming into the fellowship of my brothers, my priorities just like boom, 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 boy, they get. This morning I walked into the prayer room and Brother Pat was already leading the thing, and the men got down, a few prayer requests, they got down on their knees, and a couple of guys started to pray, and I'm telling you, within 2 minutes, God had just recentered a couple of things in my heart and my mind. And I thanked him. I said, Lord, this is amazing how your priorities get readjusted within 5 minutes in this place. Like all of a sudden, I say, wow, you know what? That's right. That's the most important thing. And I love that because I need that constant readjustment in my life, and you do too. If you're going for a prize, now, if you don't care and I don't care, and you're just happy, well, at least I'm on the team, and my team wins at the end. Yes, that's true. But remember, the coach wanted to give you something at the end. And Paul goes on to say here, run, so run. In other words, run like that. Run like somebody trying to go for the prize. Run like somebody trying to excel, somebody to master a thing. Many of you will spend money, spend time, focus and attention on worldly things to accomplish a worldly goal, to reach for some earthly prize. And you'll spend and you'll go as hard as you can because that sense of accomplishment and that pride and you did it and that's all commendable. And then it comes to the things of God and you just, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Well, it's going to be an embarrassing day for you at the finish line. It's going to be an embarrassing day for you at the finish line. And so Paul said, so run that you may obtain, that you may obtain, that you may obtain. It's not talking about getting to heaven. It's not talking about salvation. You don't have to press in order to get saved. You don't have to run your race with patience in order to be saved. You don't have to do anything to get saved except just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But then once you are saved, then God says, okay, now press. Now run. Now serve. Now love me and labor for me. And at the end of this, the Lord has things reserved for you in heaven. Are you living with that in mind? Now, we didn't get to today, and I'm not going to start it right now, but we're going to look at the next time we get on this subject. We're going to look at, because the Bible tells us some specific areas of your Christian life. Some specific areas of your Christian life that you can keep an eye on and know how you're going to fare when you get to the judgment seat of Christ. And God kind of boils it down to five areas of your life. Five important areas of a Christian's life that you ought to keep your eye on and just seek to be faithful in. And if we can labor to be faithful, now there's other areas, but those five are specifically mentioned in the Scriptures. Not because those are the only areas, but I think they're mentioned because those are five very, very significant areas of the Christian life that you ought to be faithful in because those are the basis of your rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. And we'll look at that the next time. But before we go this morning, I just want to ask you that question. If you're saved, are you pressing toward that mark? Are you pressing toward that mark for the prize of the high calling? It's okay to have that in mind. It's never okay for the rewards to be more important than the rewarder. But it's okay to be mindful that at the end of this race, there is a prize. And God is faithful. He's faithful. And He wanted you to share in that reward and that glory with Him. Jesus Christ entered into His rewards. After 33 years of faithfulness on this life, the Lord Jesus Christ was rewarded in heaven. He was glorified in heaven. He was honored in heaven because He had been obedient, even unto death. And the Lord then asks you and I to do the same thing. Keep pressing. Don't quit. Let's bow our heads. Every head bowed and every eye closed this morning.